Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this time together in your word, in worship. On this day, we ask that you will open our hearts to your word, that we may receive what you have for us and draw close to you and follow you more closely because we've been here. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if this is an experience that many of you share, but I didn't actually grow up celebrating Advent. I'm very grateful for my parents' godly influence and so on, and it wasn't their fault. But in our family, it was very much, what's the straightest line between late December or late November and Christmas morning? And so, it's not their fault. They're wonderful people. It was really a phenomenon of the church we went to. And it was very much a matter of crossing one week off after another. And you be the judge of whether that was harmful for me. But I'm thankful to have discovered Advent later in life. And at the same time, I think it's true for many of us that Advent can be, in some ways, kind of disorienting. Because we're looking forward and we're looking back. We're looking forward to Christmas, and yet the celebration of Advent is an invitation to put ourselves in a position of expectancy. And if the best analogy I could come up with is, it's like somebody like me who's handed a new remote control and doesn't really know how to use it very well. And so I'm hitting the wrong button, and I'm not sure if I'm going forward and back. And so we're looking forward to Christmas, and yet we put ourselves in the position of those who are don't yet know what we know. And that's why one of the reasons why we have Old Testament lessons. When we look at a psalm like Psalm 72 on the second Sunday of Advent, I'm pretty sure it's not obvious to us what the connection is between Advent and Psalm 72. Maybe you're seeing it for the first time in a long time. And if you're looking at it for the first time in a long time, there are a number of things you might notice about it. You might notice from Psalm 72 that there's, as I said, there's no reference to Advent. You may notice that at the end of the psalm, there's an indication that this section of the Psalms is over. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, have ended. And that may seem a little bit unusual. And you may notice, and for this I would give you bonus points, that the verse where it says, his dominion shall be from sea to sea, actually is part of the coat of arms of my homeland, Canada. And if you knew that, you're truly a citizen of the world. I actually had, not having lived in Canada since 1998, I had to check to see if they had changed it. And no, it's still there, but in the endeavor to be inclusive, because so much of Canada is not on the east or the west, there's serious thought being given to changing it from sea to sea to sea. But we'll watch that with careful attention. So we ask ourselves, why is a psalm like this included in the lectionary for the second Sunday of Advent? Well, it's not there simply as an example of how people used to expect the king before he had come. And it's not there just to show us, how exalted people's hopes were for a king back in the old times. And it's not there either to demonstrate how those folks' hopes, as lofty as they were somehow misplaced, and to suggest where their hopes should have been instead. It's not there for any of those reasons. What Psalm 72 is there for us today in Advent is to provide a kind of profile or snapshot of the characteristics of the king whom God has promised. The characteristics of the king whom God has promised. And that's one reason why it's worth our attention today. Because in every generation, no exceptions, God's people have had to reflect and consider what exactly it is that they're hoping for and where or on whom they're going to place those hopes. Let me repeat that. In every generation, God's people have to, our generation included, reflect on what we're hoping for and where or on whom we place those hopes. And that's where this ancient psalm comes from. It's almost as if a page from an ancient dusty hymn book has been discovered and is being put in our hands. It's been around for that long. So what are the characteristics of the king whom God has promised? And how does that shape the hopes of God's people? How did it shape the hopes, and how does it shape our hopes in 2016? Well, I see at least five characteristics. First of all, the king God has promised is celebrated in Psalm 72 for his righteousness or his justice. Let me reread verses 1 and 2. And this really sets the tone for the whole psalm. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Under the ideal king God has promised, God's people will be ruled with honesty, with integrity, with fairness. Those who are afflicted and lowly and poor and needy will be helped and will be defended because of who the king is. And their oppressors will be crushed. So first of all, the king God has promised is just and righteous. The king God has promised, second, is characterized by peacefulness. He is a bringer of peace, or shalom, which does not just mean the absence of conflict, the absence of distress. What shalom encompasses is wholeness, bringing everything back together. Where there has been tension and alienation, shalom brings everything back together the way God intended it to be. Let me read verse 5 through 7. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he, that is the king, be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like the showers that water the earth. The king God has promised brings shalom. The third characteristic the king God has promised is characterized by mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion in contrast to what? Well, kings in those times were pretty much absolute. They had the power of life and death over anyone, and they could exercise that power arbitrarily. And yet the king whom God has promised is characterized, instead by mercy and by compassion. Allow me to read verses 12 through 14. Again, referring to the king, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. The focus of God's justice through this king is the defense of those who are most vulnerable, those who are most needy. He will be their redeemer. Let me read that bit again in verse 14. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. In our time, we would probably say that if you found the weakest person in society, This king has their back. Fourthly, the king whom God has promised is celebrated for ruling beyond boundaries. Verses 8 to 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, please don't refer to it. These are words that the Old Testament uses when it wants to convey the impression as far can be. There's no bigger expanse than what is described in these words. And so the king's influence, the king's reign, if you like, is beyond what anyone can comprehend. And it's not so much a matter of military conquest or domination. It's not so much that as a recognition that what God's people and Israel cry out for is also the desire of other nations. A desire that justice and peace and mercy and compassion are one way or another what all people, not just God's people, hunger for. Fifth and last, the King God has promised is celebrated for his concern around the prosperity and the flourishing of his people. Let me show you what I mean in verse 16. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? May people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. God's concern through this king is that people flourish. So no surprise that in verse 19, we see amen and amen, the people's response is one of acclamation. Because what's in their heart is the sense that yes, yes, that is the ruler that we hope for. That's the kind of government that we hope for. That is a king whose rule we yearn for. Let me return for a moment to the question we started with, which was, what does this psalm, Psalm 72, have to do with the second Sunday of Advent 2016? The psalm begins with of Solomon, which I'm told can mean regarding Solomon or by Solomon, having to do with Solomon. And it ends, as I said earlier, with the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. One way to read this psalm is as David's prayer for the reign of his son, Solomon, his beloved son. And isn't that a beautiful thought to dwell upon? He wants his son's reign to look like Psalm 72. However, if this setting is accurate, the fact is that David's prayer for his son was left mostly unanswered. Let me tell you what I mean. Solomon's reign began with such great promise. A prayer of Solomon from the book of 1 Kings. Solomon said, and this is when he was starting as king. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit upon this throne this day. And now, O my Lord God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, though I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind, to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? What a great question, and what a great beginning. Such a hopeful and such a humble beginning for Solomon the king. And yet not long after his reign was ended, his people went to the next king, his son, and said Solomon had made their yoke heavy. Quoting from 1 Kings again, this is Solomon talking to, this is the people talking to Solomon's successor. Your father, that is Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. I think you get my point. If Psalm 72 is David's prayer for his son, it has a bittersweet quality to it. And yet we know that one way or another, every earthly leader ever falls short of the characteristics we see in Psalm 72. It's only a question of how far they fall short. And to accept that reality is not a statement of cynicism or despair or anything like that. It's just a recognition that the scope of challenges that is presented to anyone in government in this world ultimately calls for a justice and a power and a compassion that comes from beyond this world. And that is abundantly true in our time, isn't it? And yet somehow the hope and yearning in our hearts for a ruler like the one in Psalm 72 is never quite extinguished. Our hopes are durable. In every time and generation, every circumstance, God's people call on him. In one phrase or another, give the king, give the ruler, give the government your justice, and so on. And that's another place where we find common ground with Psalm 72 and with all who have prayed this prayer and sung this psalm over the centuries. Some of our most beautiful hymns, like "All Hail to the Lord's Anointed" and "Jesus Shall Reign," come directly from Psalm 72. What can we take away from Psalm 72 on this second Sunday of Advent? Well, think for a moment of our particular moment when this psalm comes to us. Here we are between November 9th and January 20th. I should put out the disclaimer that this is completely nonpartisan because I'm not even a voter. I can't take any credit or blame for the outcome of the election. But it's an interesting time, isn't it? It's a time when one administration closes the books on what it has tried to do, while another administration gets ready to accept the burden of power and responsibility. With so many challenges, so many people lining up, clamoring for influence and their share of the pie. And so one takeaway from Psalm 72 is a reminder that we as God's people cannot give up on praying for those in leadership over us. We cannot fail in that responsibility. Even with all we know and with everything we've seen, we cannot fail in that responsibility. As Paul puts it in 1 Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. One of the people who wrote a commentary on the psalm, and believe me, there are many of them, said this: this psalm can lead people of our times to hold up their rulers in prayer, that they may be mediators of divine goodness, and that all their policies and decisions may flow from the great eternal justice to defend the defenseless and to crush oppression, and to know that here is the path to the health and harmony of all people. So we're at this point of transition between one government and another. It doesn't take any effort at all to be skeptical, to be jaundiced, or perhaps simply to check out. And yet, the truth is that it affects every one of us when a government doesn't go well. And equally, all of us benefit when a government succeeds. So even while we must never lose sight that the job is bigger than the people who fill it, we must remain faithful in prayer. I was reminded as I thought about this of what President Lincoln said the last time he left Springfield. The country was falling apart. And he didn't know that he would never make it back there again. But he said, "There is a task before me greater than that which rested upon President Washington." Here's what he said. Please remember this. "Without the assistance of that divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail." And whatever the scope of the challenges of those in government are, that always holds true. So let us, of all people, be steadfast in prayer for those who lead us. Second takeaway. As those who stand before God, between the first advent and the second advent, we look to the one who has already come as our King, who came as a suffering servant. Everything that is celebrated in Psalm 72 about this ideal King was demonstrated among us in our world by Jesus. Jesus came to show justice. We remember the words he spoke to the woman who was publicly humiliated when he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Jesus came among us and showed shalom. Jesus was a King who said to his terrified disciples, "Peace, be still. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Jesus, as our King, came among us and showed mercy and compassion. Here's a King who says in response to my frailties and yours, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is a King who came among us and went beyond boundaries. You remember that story of the Roman centurion with the servant who was deathly ill. And there were barriers between him and Jesus. And yet, he reached out to Jesus. And the story tells us that Jesus marveled at this Gentile part of an oppressive regime and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus is a King who reaches beyond boundaries. And finally, Jesus is a King who came among us and takes the greatest interest in how people prosper and flourish. I read on a blog this week, someone from a Lutheran church said, "Everywhere Jesus went, he caused new things to emerge." That's true. Just as one example, you remember that strange and troubling story of the man who was possessed by demons and lived in a graveyard? Very strange. And yet he met Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus. And the story tells us as Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him but said, "Go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you." And so Jesus, the King who came among us, cares about how we flourish and prosper. Jesus, our King, drew people to himself because in him they saw uniquely justice and shalom and compassion, a devotion to people outside of the boundaries, and deep empathy for their well-being. This is our King. This is a King who was promised and who has come and to whom our hearts are drawn this Advent. This is our King who will come again as King and as Judge of all the earth. And in him, at last, the hopes and promises of Psalm 72 will be fulfilled. Every one of them. Would you read with me those verses from Psalm 72, verse 18 and 19, before we pray? Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.